What does it mean that Jesus died for our sins? What does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah? And does it even really make a difference? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You knew that this time would come before it arrived. You knew that each of us would be in this room, each would be watching online before we began our travels or before we began typing the web address. And now, Lord, I pray that You would come and teach us today. Help us in our desperation that we might know You, the one true God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel, the 9th chapter. There in Daniel chapter 9, we actually have lived out the reality of the song that was just sung. You'll remember, of course, in Daniel chapter 9, you'll remember that Daniel the character, Daniel the individual, had been taken captive, and he had been taken captive to Babylon, and there he had been in Babylon for, at this point, about 70 years of his life. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes. You know, of course, because you've studied Bible prophecy, that the Medo-Persian Empire had taken over for Babylon. Now, today in history books, when you read about Medo-Persia, you often simply read of the Persian Empire, and that is because initially when the Medes and the Persians joined forces to conquer the great nation of Babylon, the Medes were the stronger of the two nations. However, over the course of time, the Persians became so much stronger that now in today's history books, there is barely even a mention of the Medes. But I want you now to put yourself in the place of the prophet Daniel, who had been taken captive probably when he was somewhere around 16 or 17 years old and taken off to Babylon. There in Babylon, they attempted to remove his identity and give him a new one. They took away his name first. Then they took away his food. They had already taken away his home, and then they made him a eunuch, taking away from him the ability to pass on his genetics to a new generation. And so Daniel seemingly had no identity and captive in this foreign nation. But as we have well read the book of Daniel, Daniel did not give way to the attempts of the kingdom of Babylon to remove his identity, because Daniel had a secure identity, and that secure identity was found in Jesus Christ, which no king nor any empire could take away. And here in Daniel chapter 9, what do we find? We find Daniel praying. Why is Daniel praying? What is he praying about? Daniel, being a student of the Bible, knew and understood one of his contemporary prophets, the prophet Jeremiah, had written in Jeremiah 25:12 and Jeremiah 29:11-12 that 70 years Babylon would keep Israel captive, but at the end of that 70 years, Babylon would be punished and God's people would seemingly be freed. And so now Daniel is praying about this. In fact, the Bible outlines in verses 1 through 23 how Daniel is confessing the sins of his people, thanking God for his sovereignty, and asking God to remember his promise that Babylon would be punished and God's people would be released. And then in verses 20 to 21, the angel Gabriel comes to visit Daniel. And in fulfillment of the words we're just saying, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, Gabriel says these words in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. It says this: at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out and I have come to you. Excuse me, that's verse 20. That is verse 23. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter. You see, the angel Gabriel was fulfilling the promise of Isaiah 65, 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they were still speaking, I shall hear. God hears us when we cry out to Him. And this sermon, while not primarily about prayer, is coming in the context of the reality that prayer works. See, we may not always feel like our prayers are answered, but this is the reality. God is always listening and He always hears. We may not feel like our prayers are answered because sometimes we don't like how He answers. Especially in those moments where He says no or is asking us to wait, we may feel like He does not hear us. But let us be clear. Even when God answers no, or He answers wait, it does not constitute Him not listening, but rather constitutes the reality that God desires what is best for each of us in our own lives and in His timing. And we will see in just a moment that Daniel waited long for this prayer. You see, while Daniel was praying for the temporal release of his people, God had something much grander in mind. And God answered. He answered in a way that was abundantly above all that he had even asked or thought. And I want to take a pause here because many of us have studied the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 several times in our life. And there may be an implicit reaction to say, I've heard this all before. But I want to encourage you to listen because as I was preparing for this sermon, the Lord was speaking to me in ways that, and giving me insights that I have not shared before as I've studied this passage. And so I want us to listen and study intently as we come to verse 23 and the end of that 23. Gabriel says to Daniel, therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Consider and understand. Let us be clear. Actually, in the original Hebrew, it's the identical word. He says it to him twice. Therefore, consider and understand. The angel Gabriel wants Daniel to sit up now and pay attention. In fact, literally that word is translated to pay attention, to examine, to discern, to gain insight. And when the Hebrew writers would use this word, it was more than just simply the gathering of data that they were describing, but rather it was a deeper knowledge, a perceptive insight. And it gives us the clear understanding that this insight is not something based on our IQ, but rather on the understanding that comes as a gift from God. But Gabriel comes in answer to this prayer about the temporal release of Daniel's people and says, I want you to listen, Daniel, and consider this matter, understand this matter, gain insight into this matter, and I want you to understand the vision. What vision? What vision is he talking about? No vision had been given yet in Daniel chapter 9. Now, from a purely logical standpoint, in the English language, you would take that word vision and find where the word vision appeared just prior to. And of course, that comes in Daniel 8:27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days afterwards. And I arose and I went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. What vision was Daniel talking about in Daniel 8:27? You'll remember from your study of the book of Daniel and Daniel chapter 8 in particular, Daniel had a vision. And in that vision, he saw a ram and he saw a goat, representations of Medo-Persia and the Greek Empire. And in that vision, he is given understanding in that insight. But then there is an additional insight that discusses 2300 days in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14, but Daniel does not understand it. And his lack of understanding is so deep that it actually makes him physically ill. In addition, though, to the logic of this reference being to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 27, and I want you to stick with me here for a moment. If grammar is not your thing, just hang on for a minute. In Daniel chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27, it uses the Hebrew word, I'm going to teach you a little Hebrew today, it uses the Hebrew word mare. Can we say that all together? Mare. That is the identical word used by Gabriel when he says, I've come to give you understanding of the vision in Daniel 9 verse 23. What part of the vision did Daniel not understand? The vision of the 2300 days, which is identical to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. That word there, vision, is the word mare. However, in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. That is the Hebrew word hazon. Let's say that together. Can we say that together? Hazon. You got to be a little deeper than that. It's not natural to our English language. Hason. There you see, that's wonderful. We have a bunch of Hebrew speakers now. See, grammatically, Gabriel came and he explained to Daniel, I've come to give you understanding to the 2300 day vision. Why is that important? Because for each of us to go from Daniel chapter 8 to Daniel chapter 9, it takes that long. Daniel chapter 8 ends with Daniel fainting and being sick for days because he does not understand. And it simply takes us this long to go to Daniel chapter 9, where we get understanding of the portion of Daniel 8 that Daniel did not understand. But the time frame between Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9 in Daniel's life was not simply the turn of a page. The time frame between Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9 was 13 years. Daniel did not have understanding of this dream for 13 years. And I can imagine that Daniel prayed often for the understanding of that vision, but he did not receive it. It did not mean that God did not love him. It did not mean that God was not listening. It simply meant that in God's timing, 13 years prior, he was not ready to receive the understanding of the vision. And now in Daniel chapter 9, in the midst of the confession of the sins of the nation, Daniel, concerned with the temporal deliverance of Israel, God says, Gabriel, go talk to Daniel, because now we're going to give him the promise of not just temporal deliverance, but we are going to give him the promise of eternal deliverance. And so, now we come to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Many of us have studied this passage. Many of us might be able to explain this passage. But my concern, dear friends, is that we have been consumed with the question, what? But we have not concerned ourselves with the question, so what? What do I mean by that? I have some of my preaching students here. You see, what is the practical application to the 70-week prophecy? We can get to the end and we can say, oh, 490 years, and we'll explain all of that in just a moment. And at the end of that, in the midst of the last week, Jesus will come, Jesus will die on the cross, and at the end of that, Stephen will be stoned, and then we fast forward to the end of the 2300 days, 1844. And isn't that nice to know? But what does this mean? What does any of this mean, and how does it apply to my life and make a difference to me in the 21st century? And Gabriel wanted Daniel to understand, because Daniel prayed for temporal deliverance, but Gabriel gave him the promise of eternal deliverance. And are we embracing the promise of the eternal deliverance promised in this very passage? Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Gabriel now helping Daniel understand the vision, which he does not understand from Daniel chapter 8. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks are determined. It is literally in the Hebrew, cut off from the beginning. Cut off from what? 70 weeks of what? It's actually very interesting when you study the Hebrew. The Hebrew itself actually literally says 70 weeks of years. Now, typically we go to Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34 for the day for a year prophecy interpretation. I believe that it is a biblical principle. But grammatically in the very Hebrew, we don't need to go there, because in the Hebrew it literally says 70 weeks of years. 70 weeks of years. How many days are in a week? It's not a trick question. Don't worry. It's just 7 days. Yeah, some of you looked at me like, no, it's 7 days. 7 days in a week. Okay, we're going to do a little math here this morning. I think we can do it together. 70 weeks. 7 days in a week leads us to how many days? 490. If you had to get out your calculator, I'll pray for you. I always appreciated Mr. Haynes, my calculus teacher in high school. We were doing calculus, and he did not allow us to use calculators. Always, that's a true story. I always appreciated that. 70 weeks of years. 70 times 7. 70 times 7. 490. This prophecy is clearly indicating that this is a prophecy that will last 490 years. 490 years have been determined. They have been set apart, literally, have been cut off from the 2,300 days or 2,300 years of Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. And I will tell you, my primary concern in this sermon is not for an understanding comprehensively of the math between, the math of the time prophecies. There are plenty of resources at Hope Lives 365, at Living Hope Seventh-day Adventist Church, and elsewhere where you can get that. But we will go through it briefly. 70 weeks are determined for your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews, the Hebrews people, and for your holy city. What was Daniel's city? Jerusalem was Daniel's city. But I want us to focus, though. What's going to happen? These 70 weeks have been determined for God's people. What will happen during those 70 weeks of years, the 490 years, to finish the transgression? The word there, finish, literally means to bring to completion or accomplish. In the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, it uses the word telos. I want you to remember that because it will become very important in a moment. But it uses this word transgression. In the Hebrew, this comes with it the idea of a breach of a relationship or rebellion. You see, the 70 weeks of years, the 490 years that have been determined for God's people are to bring to a completion the rebellion of God's people. We could spend time rehearsing. We could spend time rehearsing the rebellion of God's people and God's promises and prophet after prophet that God sent, and the Hebrew people would not listen. And now we've been given a prophecy where for 490 years there is going to bring to a completion that rebellion, and that rebellion will be brought to an end. But it's not just that. In this time frame, an end will be brought about of sins. Typically in the English language, we will use transgression, sin, and iniquity as synonymous terms. But in the Hebrew, they meant different things. The word here, sins, literally means to miss the mark. You see, during this 490 years... there will be an end brought up, and the word there, end, is a sealing up, a wiping away, a destruction. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, where God speaking to Noah says he will destroy the earth. It's the same exact word of making an end. But it also carries with it the idea of blotting out. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22, when God speaks of blotting out the sins of Israel. You see, during this 490 years, not only will rebellion be brought to an end, but then there will be a blotting out of God's people missing the mark over and over again. But then there is making reconciliation for iniquity. The word there, reconciliation, is the Hebrew word atonement. We are introduced to Day of Atonement imagery. Substitutionary imagery. You see, the Day of Atonement and the entire sacrificial system that the Hebrews utilized in both the physical temple and in the wilderness sanctuary fundamentally was founded on one principle, and that one principle is this: you cannot save yourself. Your salvation must come from an external source, and all of the animals sacrificed in the sacrificial service were representative of the imagery that we cannot save ourselves. It takes this outside means, and all of them pointed forward to the work of the Messiah who would remove the sins of Israel and blot them out. The word here, iniquity, is the word that means to bend, to twist, to distort. You see, the happenings of the 490 years are the removal of rebellion, the removal of missing the mark, and the removal of the twisting and distorting of God's holy law. But it wasn't just to do that. It also says it was to, during this 490 years, to bring in everlasting righteousness. It would be a pathway to bring about everlasting righteousness. The word righteousness you know well, literally translated, means correctness, honesty. What is being talked about here? In Hebrew thinking, it is the establishment of an ethical moral standard that is in line with the standard of the will of God. What is righteousness? Righteousness is conformity to the standards of the Word of God. During these 490 years, God would create a pathway where the removal of the sins and iniquities of God's people would happen, where their rebellion would be pulled away, where their twisting and distorting would be pulled away, and a pathway would be put in place where they could attain to a righteousness that was a conformity to the standards of God's Word. But not only that, it would be a time to seal up vision and prophecy. The word here, vision, is the Hebrew word hason. It will bring to a completion the entirety of the vision. And then to anoint the Most Holy. I'll come back to that in a moment. So that's the what. But who's going to do this and how is that possible? Then Daniel 9:25 introduces us to who will be able to do it. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, we've been given a time prophecy of 490 years, but we have a problem. We've not been given a starting point, but now here in Daniel 9:25, we've been giving a starting point from the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. 457 AD. You can check the history books. Ezra chapter 7 in verse 25 is the edict, is the command by Artaxerxes to go back and rebuild and restore Jerusalem. But then it gives us now the promise. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, until Messiah, the Prince. Who will be the one that can turn God's people away from rebellion? Who will be the one that can blot out their twisting and distorting of God's law? Who is the one that can bring in a pathway in which we can attain to the moral standards that God has set forth in His Word? We are introduced to the one and the only one who could do such a thing. He is Messiah, the Prince. The Messiah who many religious leaders at the time that Messiah was to arrive thought that this would be an individual that was primarily politically motivated. But we read here in Daniel 9:24, the removal of sin, the pathway of righteousness, is not primary political motivation. And I'm not making a political statement, but I've not seen any politician in my 46 years of life that has run on the platform of righteousness and right living and the removal of sin. You see, the Messiah was consumed with the making right of God's people. Messiah the Prince was to come after 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks, which is 483 years. From 457, it takes us to 27 AD. Does anything happen in 27 AD? Luke chapter 3 tells us exactly what would happen. Jesus Christ comes on the scene and Jesus Christ is baptized in 27 AD. And according to Acts chapter 10, at his baptism is when Jesus was anointed for ministry. But what would happen? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26 now tells us when this all will take place. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And I need to take a pause here because I have dear friends and brothers and sisters in the evangelical world that have made this prophecy all about the Antichrist. But this prophecy is not concerned with the Antichrist. This prophecy is concerned with the work of the real Christ. But Satan, in one of the most ultimate deceptions to exist in Christianity, has shifted the attention of this prophecy squarely from Jesus Christ to some mythical Antichrist figure who is politically motivated. But the concern of this prophecy is on the Messiah and his work over the course of the 490 years. The Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. This word cut off is literally a word that means to be destroyed, to be killed. But he's not killed for himself. He's killed for another reason. Why is he killed? We just answered it. To remove and blot out the rebellion and the iniquity and the sins of God's people. But in case we don't understand this, Daniel 9:27 tells us exactly how he will do it. And then he, who is the he referring to here? He, referring to the Messiah that had been cut off, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There are two key words in this, the word confirm and the word covenant. The word confirm in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament is the Greek word dunamis. Many of you know well that that word is translated as power or mighty works or enabling power. How would the Messiah confirm or give power to the covenant? In Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, it tells us exactly how the Messiah would confirm the covenant. We'll open up on the word covenant in just a moment. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Jesus speaking to his disciples who had spent 3.5 years plus 40 days with him, still did not understand the function of the Messiah because they ask him in verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples are consumed with political motivations. And now Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. If you're reading from the King James, it says, what has put in his own power. It is the Greek word exousia, which literally means those things that come in the prerogative of God's power. My friends, it's not for us to be concerned with the political aspirations of those around us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't vote and we don't involve ourselves. But what it means is we do not need to fear who will be the next president of the United States, who will be the next prime minister of Canada, who will be the next president of whatever country. Because if we believe the Bible tells us in Daniel 2 that God raises up kings and he brings them down. And so it doesn't matter how much fear you have, how much anxiety you have, how much fret you have over who will come next. Your worry will not advance your years at all. You see, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, for today has worries of its own. Let tomorrow be for tomorrow. And Jesus says to his disciples, it's not for you to worry about those things. What is it for them to worry about? But you shall receive power. That is the Greek word dunamis. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus confirmed dunamis, the covenant with his people, because Jesus came. He lived. He became a man. He performed miracles. He did ministry. He died. He rested in the grave. He was resurrected from the dead and he ascended to the Father, but did not leave us alone in giving us the Holy Spirit. You see, because the covenant, what is the covenant? We got to go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 17. God makes a covenant with Abraham. And what does he say in this covenant? Genesis 17 and verse 7. Genesis 17 and verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. What kind of covenant does it say it is? For an everlasting covenant between me and you. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. You see, God makes an everlasting covenant with those who are the seed of Abraham. He will be their God, and they shall be his people. How long is that covenant for? Everlasting. How long is everlasting? Forever. Doesn't come to an end. He will confirm the covenant. What's going on here? Now fast forward to the book of Galatians. Stick with me, friends. We're turning around here in the Bible, here and there. We're studying just as the Bible has said. Let the Bible interpret itself. Galatians chapter 3. What does the Bible say about this interaction of the everlasting covenant and how the Messiah, Jesus Christ, fulfilled the confirmation of the covenant? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. And it says this. Are you ready now? And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, the purpose of the Messiah was to come and provide adoption to those who would choose to follow him. No longer was the covenant a matter of DNA, physical DNA. But now with the coming of the Messiah, the covenant now is a part of spiritual DNA. Those who make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, those who make a decision to follow Jesus Christ are Abraham's sons and daughters and now are heirs according to the promise. You see, the giving of the life of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was to provide the pathway to righteousness and to confirm the covenant with those who would be willing to follow. And the primary concern with Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, yes, while identifying the timing of the Messiah, it has a much more important reality for each of us. And that is, the Messiah came on time. Will you make a decision for him on time? And Paul says that time is today. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. We don't have time to wait. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says and gives this promise. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. My dear friends, when we make a decision for Jesus Christ to become his, it is a decision to give up our own desires, our own wants, and our own will, and come in alignment with his will. Paul ends the book of Galatians with these words in Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. You see, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 are consumed with one thing and one thing only. How to remove sin, transgression, and iniquity out of your life and mine. Too often we are consumed with the when of it all and we forget the what of it all. And so it makes no difference. And so we know when Jesus came, but we just keep on living our pagan lives. And Jesus wants for us to be able to say, I know that Jesus lives. I know that Jesus came on time. I know that he came at the fullness of time. And he came at the fullness of time in my life that I might be changed. And the question that we must wrestle through is, will we be changed by his coming? You see, this prophecy is so important. And friends, I am really scratching the surface with what we can do with this morning. But the focus of the entire Bible is not on the coming of the Antichrist, but on the coming of the real Christ. It is Satan who wants us to have our eyes taken away from the real Christ. It is Satan who wants to take the people's attention off of Jesus and try to get it to focus on Him. That is the reality we must face. Our eyes can be fixated on one of two things. Our eyes can either be fixated on Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, or on Satan who is working through the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a counterfeit. Everyone knows the only way to spot a counterfeit is to know the real thing inside and out. Are we consumed with studying counterfeits? Are we consumed with studying the genuine article? You see, my dear friends, by applying this very principle to the Antichrist, by applying rather the Antichrist to this text, he usurps the very purpose and mission of Jesus and tries to turn Jesus into some sinister, evil person. We must know and understand the purpose here. Gabriel has come to promise to Daniel, "Daniel, you're praying about the temporal deliverance of when you get to go back to Jerusalem. But I've got a better plan, Daniel." Gabriel says, "I'm going to give you the plan and the pathway, as Pilgrim's Progress calls it, to the celestial city where you can live forever in perfect peace and perfect happiness. Because Daniel, even after your people return to Jerusalem, I have bad news for you. In 70 AD, the Romans are going to come and do even worse than Babylon did. In fact, the Romans will come and destroy the new temple that you build after you return to Jerusalem. Because salvation is not found in a building. Salvation is found in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. One of the greatest concerns I've had out of COVID-19 is the fact that online we have access to anything and everything we want to watch. And instead of becoming devoted followers of Jesus, we've become fans of particular preachers. When Jesus comes again, He's not going to ask you whether you listen to a certain preacher or not. When Jesus comes again, He's going to ask one simple question: do you know Me? And probably a more important question that He will ask of Himself is, do I know you? See, Jesus came on time. And He came on time to do things at the right time that each of us might be saved. Daniel 9:27, after He has confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, He shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offerings. How will He do, or how would He have done that? In the middle of the last week, sometime around 31 AD, He would bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. Daniel 9:26 says that He would be cut off, but not for Himself. Romans 5 and verse 8, speaking of this very time. Romans 5 and verse 8, many of you may know this passage by heart, says these words: But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John chapter 15. Jesus says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." See, the reality of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Jesus came to cure us of our twisted and distorted thinking. He came to blot, to pull up and out of us our sin. He came to bring an end to our rebellious hearts. And He did this by being cut off, not for Himself, but out of His love for you and for me. And that love that He uses there in verse 13 is the Greek word agape, which literally means affection with no strings attached. That means that Jesus, when He died on the cross, knew and fully expected that there would be some who would not love Him back. Yet, He died anyways. Why? To fulfill the covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Jesus coming to this earth was that the covenant would no longer be an external experience, but an internal transformation, where the law of God would be written on our hearts and on our minds. Complete transformation and the renewing of our mind, that no longer would we have to wallow in the sin and rebellion and twisted thinking we have, but we could follow Him on the pathway to righteousness. When Jesus hung on the cross, He made a pronouncement as His life was leaving Him. And He simply said the words, "It is finished." The word there, "finished," is the Greek word telos, the same word used in Daniel 9:24 to bring about an end to the sin and iniquity problems of this world. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was complete and in full. But that sacrifice is not activated unless I accept that sacrifice on my behalf. My dear friends, we have spent a lot of our lives trying to save ourselves. We've spent our lives living by the principle we just need to tighten up the bootstraps. But the reality that is taught to us by Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, is that we can't solve the problem ourselves. It can only be solved by the one who came on time, who died on time, who ascended on time, and right now at this time, as Hebrews 8 outlines, is in the heavenly sanctuary, ministering on our behalf, one who sympathizes with you because he was like you. And as 1 John 2:1 articulates, my little children, these things I write to you, that ye might not sin. But if any man sin, if any woman sin, if any child sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the world. The word propitiation is the word atonement. It is the same word used in Daniel 9:24. It is the same word as reconciliation. You see, God is not in the business of behavior modification. God is in the business of complete transformation and reconciliation. God is in the business of making a place for you in heaven, as he promised in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And why is that? Because God is consumed from Genesis to Revelation through today with one thing and one thing alone. And that is to be reunited with you. And it began in the garden immediately after the first sin, when God came. And Adam and Eve know that they are naked. They've been exposed fully for the sin and rebellion that they had committed. And God asks one question. Where are you? Adam, where are you? And he was not concerned with where he was geographically, because Adam answers him, I was naked and afraid. God was asking Adam about his spiritual orientation. And today in the 21st century, he looks to you and he says, where are you? Where are you? And Jesus finishes the answer by saying, where are you? Because where I am, I want you to be. You want to be where he is? I want to be where he is. In Daniel 9:24-27, a passage that has been hijacked by Satan is redeemed. When we understand from the Bible, Jesus is consumed with one thing. God the Father consumed with one thing. The reuniting with his people through the sacrifice of the Messiah. Friend, are you struggling with sin in your life? Are you struggling with iniquity? Are you struggling with some kind of transgression? Are you struggling with rebellion in your life? Are you struggling with the twisting and distorting of God's way in your life? Are you struggling with false sense of satisfaction through some type of addiction in your life? Are you struggling with listening to things that point you and take you away from God? The Bible says, come to Jesus, the one who takes away the sins of the world. He will remove from you, he will blot, literally meaning he will lift up and away from you these things. All we need to do is trust fully in him. And when we trust fully in him, we need to let go fully. Too often we say to Jesus, Jesus, I come with my sins. And we hang on with one hand while he grabs it with the other. And we play the tug of war game. It's time to stop playing tug of war. And start playing. And stop playing at all, actually. And just yield and submit and give it all to him. As we close today, we're going to sing a song that we don't often sing. It's number 198 in the hymnal, "And Can It Be?" That hymn was written by the Wesley brothers. Number 198, I believe it was written by Charles Wesley in particular. Charles Wesley wrote this song as a result of his encounter with the living Christ. He had been brought up to believe that he had to work his way to heaven. And when he and his brother, who founded the Wesleyan Church and that Wesleyan movement eventually became the Methodist Church, when they encountered the living Christ, as they read the introduction to the book of Romans, a commentary written by Martin Luther, they say that their heart felt strangely warmed as they understood for the first time that Jesus Christ is the one and only one who can take away the sins of the world. Friends, do you want to have that encounter with Jesus today? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know and understand that it is Jesus alone that takes away the sins of the world and, most importantly, takes away my sins. And so, Lord, we fully trust in Jesus today. We yield up our sins to Him fully. And we pray, Lord, that we would have that experience as outlined in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. That our sin would be removed. Our sin would be blotted out. Our sin would be brought to an end in our life, and that we would walk on the pathways of righteousness. Lord, we don't want to modify our behavior. We want to be transformed into your likeness. So please do that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.